Well, the gospel today, the story of the temptation of Jesus in the desert, the gospel writer Matthew clearly was drawing parallels to the garden in the beginning. We see in terms of the second reading from Paul talking about Jesus being the new Adam and this type of thing. That's really, that parallel is very clear. And it's interesting that, you know, Adam and Eve are in a garden with more than enough to eat. Juxtaposition, Jesus is in the desert and is hungry, has nothing. At the end of it, Adam and Eve are driven from the garden by the angel. Here at the end with Jesus, the angels come and minister to him. So you have this temptation in the desert. We have this position of the devil coming and tempting Adam and Eve, and then also coming and tempting Jesus. And I think it's presumptuous for us to think that we're free of those temptations, because we're not. You know, I think it's also presumptuous to think, well, the example or the place of the devil in Scripture or in our lives or in our faith communities or in our world, that's just a metaphor for generalized evil. And I don't think so. I mean, it's real clear. The Scripture is real clear on this. The teaching of the church is real clear on this. Is there, like, some pretty much nasty entity that is this devil? Well, Scripture is clear on it. Church is clear on it. Yeah. Now, a lot of us, because we're very scientific and very progressive, don't take a whole lot of this for granted. Don't really think about it. I don't know if many of you have, or us, myself included, have been really profoundly tempted. I suspect that the holier we are, the more that we're tempted. I mean, I deal with my daily temptations every day, but, you know, I suspect I'm a small fish in a small pond, and, like, why bother with him? He can mess it up enough on his own. But, you know, there are those temptations. And, you know, as I read this gospel and thought about this and looked at the story of the first, our first parents, and I always find it interesting that sometimes we look at this stuff and we think that it's a metaphor. But, you know, we see that the creation of the world came about in a flash of light. And as I shared some time ago, from a biological perspective, they've been able to identify that at the moment of conception, there's this flash of light. When the sperm and the egg come together, there's a flash of light. Like, holy mackerel, that's pretty interesting. I was watching the History Channel and some anthropological stuff. I mean, they're tracing us genetically back to one ancestor in Central Africa. I mean, you know, these types of things, I don't think they're just metaphors. I mean, there's really a connection. And because we are very progressive scientifically, and there's a lot of stuff that we can explain, I think that we put ourselves in spiritual jeopardy if we don't take the Scripture seriously and don't take the teaching of the church seriously. And that's, be careful out there, there's a lot of temptations. And there is stone cold evil in the world. And if there is, and if you meet it, you know it. There's no doubt. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Now, how do we resist that temptation? Well, we're told that basically Satan, the devil, is the tempter, is the accuser of the brothers and sisters. And that we're told, I think it's by St. Peter, that he prowls like a roaring lion. Your adversary prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What were our first parents tempted to by this roaring lion that appeared to him as a serpent? And you see, the devil is like very bright. I mean, you know, like this archangel that freely chose to disobey God. I mean, had the angels had free will. He had free will. Chose to disobey God out of arrogance and willingness and pride and presumption and distrust. And was driven out of heaven. We got that story and Michael the archangel and all of this. However that happened, I don't know. But as I looked at that first temptation, evil comes to you and speaks in half-truths. Well, it's sort of kind of true, but is it really true? I mean, those are the temptations that get me. I don't know about you. But it's the half-truth. It's the one that's sort of kind of. And because I want something out of it, I make it true. I push it over the edge rather than waiting to hear if it's really God's will. You know, the devil says to Eve, well, you're not going to die. God knows you're not going to die. You're going to be like God. What are we usually tempted to? Usually? Sex? Money? Power? Those are the temptations. They take manifests in different ways to coming around. But you know, what was Eve, what were Adam and Eve tempted to? You shall be like gods. That power and control. You know, what did I want to be when I grew up? I wanted to be in charge, right? Isn't that kind of what many of us, I mean, we, after certain ships have sailed, you know, it comes back to providing for me, for my flesh. You know, whether that, whatever that may be. But often it's power and control. That I want it my way when I want it. And I generate a lot of anxiety if it doesn't go my way. I don't know about how many of you are worried about all kinds of stuff. But isn't it usually that it's not going the way that you want it to go? And we never stop for a second to think, how does God want it to go? I mean, we might in our prayer say, you know, Lord, fix this, but what is it really? Fix it the way I want it to be fixed. Then we get frustrated because it doesn't go that way. Trying to get back to my main point, and every time I do, I get distracted. Back to the garden. What were they tempted to? Distrust and presumption. In a half-truth, we're not going to die. You're going to be like gods. You know, God didn't really, here's what God really meant. You begin to distrust that God really cares, that God is really there, and you begin to presume that you can fix it, that you can make it better. Distrust and presumption. Now, you know, Jesus is in the desert, and the devil comes to him, begins to quote scripture. I always find that interesting. You get all kinds of folks that want to quote scripture to you, including folks like me, pastors, right? Even the devil can quote scripture. Because you quote scripture doesn't mean that you have an insight. Jesus is in the desert. The devil comes to tempt him and says, you know, and it's interesting that we, in our English translation, we have, if you are the Son of God. But in the original Greek, that if, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but what it amounts to is probably the best translation is, since you are the Son of God. If assumes maybe you're not. You know, the devil knew very well who Jesus was. And he says to him, since you are the Son of God, why put yourself out? Why continue to be hungry? You have the power. You can just turn these stones into bread. You can get rid of your hunger. But remember in Matthew's gospel, Jesus goes into the desert right after he's baptized. Right after he has this powerful encounter of the Spirit of God. And he knows that he's led into the desert by the Spirit. And if he's in that desert, he's pretty much assured that hunger and thirst will go with it. So if God has led him into the desert and this is what's in front of him, he is not going to distrust or presume on the power of God, but will be open to whatever is there, knowing that the Lord will provide for him. Now, whatever desert you are brought into in your life at this time, were you brought there by the Lord, or did you just happen to wander in helplessly and hopelessly? Well, how do you know that? By the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was pretty clear that he was taken into the desert by the Spirit. Sometimes I'm taken into the desert by my own stupidity, by my own sinfulness, by my own failure to listen to the Lord or even to ask God. Why did you do that, Randy? Well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. Not a good enough reason as a person of faith. You know, my whole life, our whole lives as Christians, has to be about a commitment to the power and the presence of Jesus Christ, releasing the Holy Spirit into our life so that we can proclaim that to all creation. Now, yeah, we are going to be tempted. If Adam and Eve were tempted, if Jesus was tempted, if there is indeed a tempter, and all of those things are fact, you will be tempted. You know when temptation ends? About 5 minutes after you're dead. So you're going to be tempted. And I think, for me at least, I'm tempted to distrust and I'm tempted to be presumptuous. To distrust that God is actually working in my life. And to be presumptuous and to think that I have power and control. Ever tried to get a 2-year-old to eat peas? You have no power and control. They're going to throw it right back at you. What makes me think I have power and control in everything? Pilate says to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have the power to put you to death or the power to set you free?" Jesus says, "You have no power here. The only power you have comes to you from above." Pilate's like, okay. I have no power. Why do I presume to it? Why do I presume to control my life, every aspect of my life, and not only that, but your life as well? My job, my wife, my daughter, my family, the weather, you name it, I try to control it. And then I get frustrated. I lose my center if stuff doesn't go my way. And I don't know about you, but often that's same song, first verse, second verse, third verse. It just takes a little bit. And then the tempter comes and accuses me. See, the other thing the tempter is the accuser of the brothers. And the tempter will say, "Ed, you are not good enough. Jim, you are not good enough. Bobby, you are not good enough. You're not praying enough. You don't do this enough. You're not a good enough mother or father or daughter or brother. You're not a good enough spouse. What's wrong with..." And that litany of accusations comes. I try to respond to them and say, "Yeah, it's right. That's all true. But the burden of my failure, Jesus has taken upon himself, and that's what we are supporting, that's what we are celebrating now in Lent and will rejoice in at Easter, is all of those accusations about my own sinfulness, Jesus has taken upon himself. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son that whoever would believe in him would not die but have eternal life. I mean, the sins of all of us are taken on Jesus. So the devil, though in reality, roaring like a lion, and you know why the lion roars, right? To get the little antelopes and all those guys to run. Because once they run, then they're cooked. Because they see him. They don't trust in their hiding place. Let us trust in our hiding place. And you know where that hiding place is? In the arms of Jesus. In the stations of the cross that we have prayed. In the Eucharist that we will celebrate today. There is our shelter. There is our hope. In the person and the power of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. I am a sinner. I stand before you and tell you that with all the conviction of my heart. But I see it's not about me. It's about Jesus. That's where our hope is. That's where our life is. That's where my trust is. That's why I can choose not to presume on my power, but to have confidence in the power of God. And I'm going to be tempted as you will be tempted. And we have the Lord comforting us and protecting us. And that is good news. That is really good news. May the Lord bless us and bless you as you begin your journey through this Lenten time. Do not be presumptuous. Choose to trust. Do not be afraid if you hear the roaring of the lion. For it has no teeth. And the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon us and remain forever.
Amen.